All right, let's turn in our Bibles this afternoon. First of all, to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 26. We're going to begin reading at verse 36, Matthew 26 and 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Luke chapter 22. Begin there with verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And finally, Mark chapter 15. And verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I'd like to read at this time part of a song that was written by Mr. Hart many years ago. It's taken from the scripture, of course. It says, come, all ye chosen saints of God that long to feel the cleansing blood. In pensive pleasure join with me to sing of sad Gethsemane. Gethsemane, the olive press, and why so called, let Christians guess. Fit name, fit place, where vengeance strove and gripped and grappled hard with love. 'Twas here the Lord of life appeared and sighed and groaned and prayed and feared, bore all incarnate God could bear with strength enough but none to spare. The powers of hell united pressed and squeezed his heart and bruised his breast. What dreadful conflicts raged within when sweat and blood forced through the skin. Dispatched from heaven, an angel stood, amazed to find him bathed in blood, adored by angels and obeyed, but lower now than angels made. He stood to strengthen, not to fight. Justice exacts its utmost might. This victim vengeance will pursue, he undertook, and must go through. Three favored servants left not far were bid to wait and watch the war, but Christ withdrawn, what watch we keep? To shun the sight, they sank in sleep. Backwards and forwards thrice he ran, as if he sought some help from man, or wished at least they would condole. 'Twas all they could, his tortured soul. Whate'er he sought for, there was none. Our captain fought the field alone. Soon as the chief to battle led, that moment every soldier fled. Mysterious conflict, dark disguise, hid from all creatures' peering eyes, angels astonished viewed the scene, and wonder yet what all could mean. O Mount of Olives, sacred grove, O garden, scene of tragic love, what bitter herbs thy beds produce, how rank their scent, how harsh their juice. Rare virtues now these herbs contain. The Savior sucked out all their bane. My mouth with these, if conscience cram, I'll eat them with the paschal lamb. O Kedron, gloomy brook, how foul thy black polluted waters roll. Oh, no tongue can tell, but some can taste the filth that into thee was cast. In Eden's garden there was food of every kind for man while good, but banished thence we fly to thee, O garden of Gethsemane. All we need to do to begin to understand the awfulness of sin, the justice of God, and the greatness of the redemption of man is to read these words of the agony of our Savior. First in that garden called Gethsemane, and then upon that cross. Especially when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can but begin to imagine what that agony was. As our Bible tells us in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised its shame and is set down now on the right hand of the Majesty. But it tells us that we are to lift up our hands and consider him that can that bore such contradiction of sinners against himself. He said, lest we faint in our own minds, for you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We can just begin to understand and to realize what Jesus went through for the salvation of our souls. And what we are about to do this afternoon is to do what the apostle said we were to do, and that is to remember that agony, to remember his death, and we're to remember it until the time that he comes back and renews all things, until that time when we are with him, when we see him as he is, and when we finally are as he is. Until that day, we will strive to remember that which he has suffered, and especially the reason why he has had to suffer it. We see the humanity of Christ when he prays in the garden, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Never in all that we know about Christ and the prophecies concerning him do we see this kind of language. The only time that it's used is when he is at the doorstep of that crucifixion. And I think it's not the crucifixion so much that he is dreading, but it is the fact of the punishment that goes beyond that crucifixion. I'm also of the opinion that Christ in his humanity, and again, I can't conceive, and neither can you. I can't comprehend, and neither can you, this union between the Son of God and the Son of Man. I don't know how that works. I don't know how Jesus can be both God and man at exactly the same time. All I know is that according to the Word of God, there were many times in his humanity that he somehow limited his power. And I don't understand that. But I believe that this is one of the places where he did. Because we see again that that God sent an angel, the Father sent an angel to strengthen him in his agony. But as I read the accounts, especially in Matthew and in Mark, where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It appears to me that when this actually happened, it was something more than even Christ, again in his humanity, understood or expected. What a price he paid. We can only again begin to understand when we read those words and contemplate just how terrible his agony was. was it bad when he prayed there and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Have we ever had that kind of agony? I don't think anyone that we know has anyone ever had such agony of spirit, such agony of mind, that it caused him to sweat drops of blood. Maybe there has been. There have been some people that have faced some terrible, terrible agonies. We see those two men that we call the thieves on the cross. Were they suffering much of what Christ suffered? Physically, yes. But what Christ was suffering was more than just a physical pain. It was a pain that reached to the very depths of the soul, as far down into the depths of the soul of man as it can possibly go. And yet, that agony that he felt there in Gethsemane was only the beginning of his sorrows. And it was climaxed when he was forsaken of God. Now, in our descriptions of hell, what is oftentimes one of the things that we use to describe the agonies of hell? And is it not? It is the absence of God. It is to be out of the presence of God, to have no access whatsoever to the presence of God. We've just been studying in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and we've seen how that Cain complained to God, the punishment is more than I can bear. And yet, what was his punishment? Was he totally absent from God? Was God totally absent from him? And the answer is no. Even in Cain's rebellion, it was still that he lived and moved and had his being in God. And yet Cain complains, my punishment is more than I can bear. But here is Jesus, forsaken of God. And here is Jesus. Why is he forsaken of God? And what is the implications of his being forsaken of God? It is that he is at that very instant bearing the wrath of the Almighty God because of the sins of his people. How do we understand that? How do we comprehend that? I don't believe we can fully now. And yet, we understand God's mercy to some degree by the agony that Jesus felt. Because if Christ does not feel that agony for me, then I must bear that agony myself. Does it begin to sink into our minds and our hearts? What the holiness of God requires of sinners? In that he forsakes his only begotten Son, the one that he loved, the one that he declared more than once in the ears of men that this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Does it begin to sink in just a little bit? The awfulness of sin in the sight of the holiness of God when we see the agony of Jesus, first in the Garden of Gethsemane and then upon the cross at that last moment when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as I read these words, and how many times have we read them before? How many times have we heard them before? But as I read these words today, as I contemplated them yesterday, and as I read them again today, how many times do I find myself in the same attitude as those disciples? That while the Savior is in such agony, where am I? Well, just asleep. How weak then is the flesh? How unable is the flesh to feel any sympathy, much less empathy, with Christ? And how much do we understand, how much better do we understand that it was Christ and Christ alone, that it had to be Christ and Christ alone that bears our sins? Can you bear them yourself? The answer to that is no, except you can bear the punishment of them if you are not one of Christ. If Christ has not borne those sins, then yes, as far as the punishment, you must bear them. How much then does it touch our hearts? How cold can we sometimes become that we have no feelings toward the sufferings of Christ there in that garden, and then ultimately upon that cross? When everything was gone, I can't comprehend it. I can begin, I hope, to appreciate it, but I cannot comprehend how that God could forsake his only Son. And what was it for? For the punishment of my sins and of your sins. So why can't I love him? Why do not I love him more? Much more than I do. Why am I not more sensitive to this great and wonderful work and act of God in the Lord Jesus Christ than I am? Perhaps this is why we are given this that we call the Lord's Supper. It is to remember that he has lived and suffered and died. And ultimately, yes, that he will be raised from the dead that he was raised from the dead, and that he will be back again. I've wondered about that statement that Christ made when he said, I will not drink it again until I do it in the kingdom of my Father. Is not that a promise of the resurrection? I've often thought in the past, well, why does not the Lord's Supper, why does it not remind us of the resurrection? But it does remind us of the resurrection. Because once again, he has promised that he will drink it with us. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that, except that I know that there will be a great marriage supper, and perhaps that's what it is. But we will be joined with him then, and we will be able to fully comprehend all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But until that time, we have the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. As oft as ye drink this, this do in remembrance of me. As oft as ye eat of my body, this do in remembrance of me. So today we have that privilege. And I trust that by the Spirit, by the mercy, by the grace of God, that it has great meaning to us. That it's not a formal ritual. JT, that it's not a superstition. But that it's a blessing to us. Like it's never been before. And that every time, however often it is that we partake of these symbols that are symbols of the body and the blood of Christ, that it will be more precious to us each time as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those disciples that were asleep as Jesus agonized there in the garden. And those disciples that when the shepherd was smitten, the sheep scattered. Those same disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, they were changed. They were converted. They had a much more lively hope and a much more fervent love for that Savior than before he was crucified. When they partook, as they often did, of the Lord's Supper, what do you think? Do you think they were asleep then? Do you think they approached that time carelessly? Do you think that they had such a low appreciation of that agony? That they partook of that supper nonchalantly, without thinking. Oh, I think they very much considered how great was the mercy of God towards the greatness of their own sin. And so they worshiped him. If ever there is a time when we worship God in spirit and in truth, this is it. In the remembrance of his broken body and the shedding of his blood. Can you worship God without that? I think not. Do we always say those words? No. But we always do worship in the spirit of his broken body and the shedding of his blood. So today, I trust that as we come to this time, we have a new appreciation. Or as God shows us the sinfulness of our sin, the more that he shows us this, the greater will be our love and appreciation for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the more precious the remembrance of it will be in our lives.
I have some more of these psalms that I want to read before we partake or ask you to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's so many of them. You had a hard time, really, choosing which ones. Well, let every one of them speak directly some way, somehow, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But here's one. Just what a doleful voice I hear. What a garden scene is there. What a frightful, ghastly flood Jesus weltering in his blood. Groaning on the ground he lies, seems a slaughtered sacrifice. Tells me with a feeble breath, sorrowful yea unto death. How his eyes astonished me are, sure they witness conflict near. On his face what sadness dwells, sure he feels a thousand hells. And both. Because there was a hell waiting for every one of us. Every one of God's people. Can you imagine that? Then you begin to comprehend. Christ felt the wrath of God for every one of a multitude that was more than the stars of the skies and the sand of the sea. Oh, my Jesus, let me know what has brought this heavy load. Swords are piercing through thy heart, which arose the torturing smart. Sinner, thou hast done the deed. Thou hast made the Savior bleed. Justice drew its sword on me, pierced my heart to pass by thee. Now I take the deadly cup, all its dregs and drinking up. Read my anguish in my gore. Look and pierce my heart no more. Oh, would that we never, never, ever would commit one more sin than sin. No one mission. But yet we dwell in his flesh. And sure, there is nothing good. And what will it do? It surely will sink. O thou bleeding love divine, what are other loves to thine? Theirs a drop, and thine a sea, ever full and ever free. If I loved my Lord before, I would love him 10 times more. Drop into his sea outright, lose myself in Jesus. What wonderful words, man. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "They eat. This is my body." We remember in John chapter 6, "If you must eat of my body and drink of my blood, else you have no part in me." And those that were around them, they said, "It's a hard thing to hear. How I pray, oh, how I pray today, that it's not a hard thing to us, that we indeed take of his body and take of his blood. Not only in symbol, but that in our lives we show forth that we live by him. And that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified, nevertheless I live. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so our Savior break the bread, and we break the bread, symbolizing again, marking the fact that he gave his body unto death. Aren't you glad that he had the power to lay down his life and to take away from him? But he alone could do that. We read in that psalm a few moments ago how that it took all of his strength and not a mite less. And I thought about that many times. Nobody could do it because it took the Almighty God to do it. And Peter tells us that we are scarcely saved. In other words, again, it took all that God could do. Does it make you appreciate that he got to give thanks for what he has done? We take and eat. This is my body. Once again, Lord, we lie before thy feet. Look on all our deep distress. Thy rich mercy may we meet, clothe us with thy righteousness. Stretch forth thy almighty hand, hold us up, and we shall stand. Oh, that closer we cleave to thy leading, thine grace. Give us firmly to believe and to enter into rest. Lord, increase our faith. Make us faithful unto death. Make thy mighty wonders known. Let us see thy suffering plain. Let us hear thee sigh and groan till we sigh and groan again. Rend, O ring, the veil between. Open wide the blood of sin. Let us trust thee evermore, every moment on thee call. For new life, new wit, new power. Let us trust thee, Lord, for all. May we nothing know the sight. Jesus and him crucified. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And so there is the bond of Father Christ. It is in the eating of his body and the drinking of his blood. Amen. There can nothing come between them. Those that truly eat of his body and drink of his blood. Nothing. What a wonderful thought. Nothing can come between us and God. And nothing can come between us and us. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's. Drinking all of it, we drink it together as a symbol of it. Shedding of his blood and finding that one for all of us salvation and giving.
Now, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read the second part of that hymn that we read in the beginning. Listen, why, dear Savior, tell me why thou thus wouldst suffer, bleed, and die? What mighty motive could thee move? The motive's plain, 'twas all for love. For love of whom? Of sinners base. A hardened herd, a rebel race, that mocked and trampled on thy blood, and wantoned with the wounds of God. When rocks and mountains rent with dread, and gaping graves gave up their dead, when the fair sun withdrew his light, and hid his head to shun the sight, then stood the wretch of human race, and raised his head and showed his face, gazed unconcerned when nature failed and scoffed and sneered and cursed and railed. Harder than rocks and mountains are, more dull than dirt and earth by far, man viewed unmoved thy blood's rich stream, nor ever dream it flowed for him. Such was a race of sinful men that gained that great salvation then. Such and such only still we see, such they were all, and such are we. The Jews with thorns his temples crowned, and lashed him when his hands were bound, but thorns and knotted whips and bands by us were furnished to their hands. They nailed him to the cursed tree. They did, my brethren, so did we. The soldier pierced his side, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. O love of unexampled kind, that leaves all thought so far behind, where length and breadth and depth and height are lost to my astonished sight. For love of me, the Son of God drained every drop of vital blood. Long time I after idols ran, but now my God's a martyred man. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 125. I believe the song expresses it. I stand amazed in the presence. Do we? How much do we stand amazed? I pray to God that He will show unto us that which only can be known by His almighty power. How much is that? I don't know. But I pray that it will be so. That we will know God and the Savior that He has given in a way that was worthy of His almighty power, His almighty love, His all-consuming mercy and grace.